The humanitarian ceasefire was violated by the Israeli regime. Today, the United States is openly supporting the killing of women and children by Israel. In the Middle East, we are witnessing further expansion of war, the war which in any moment would turn into explosion and get out of control.
More than half of Palestinians have had to leave their homeland, and they expect the UN pave the way for their return. The world is watching the people of Gaza as they are running out of time and options, facing bombardment, deprivation, and disease. Palestinians have been waiting for the UN to take action for over 75 years, and today they are facing the darkest chapter of their history since 1948.
The issue of Gaza remained on top of the agenda of Iran's foreign minister as he held bilateral meetings with his counterparts from Saudi Arabia, Japan, Indonesia, Tunisia, Kuwait, and Lebanon, as well as the Prime Minister of the Vatican, and most significantly, the High Commissioner for Refugees, Filippo Grandi, during which the humanitarian crisis in Gaza was discussed, as well as the tragic situation the world is facing in 2023 with an unprecedented number of displaced people. The UNHCR has announced that for the first time in history, the number of displaced people has surpassed 110 million, with over 36.4 million refugees. The Global Refugee Forum 2023 is hoping to provide an opportunity and the basis for the return of these refugees back home. Gisumi Shahmadi, Geneva.
In the limelight.
Due to sparse traffic at Israel's Ben-Gurion International Airport, the airport authority has decided to put 600 employees on unpaid leave, according to Israeli media. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The airport authority at Ben-Gurion Airport decided on the move after negotiations with the Workers' Committee after almost all foreign airlines stopped flying to Ben-Gurion Airport due to the war, the Hebrew version of the Ynet News website reported recently. 600 employees will be placed on unpaid leave and 1,000 more will be reduced to 75% of their current jobs, the newspaper reported, citing official sources. For its part, the Israeli Broadcasting Corporation, the KAN, reported that the number of workers at Ben-Gurion Airport is 4,600 employees. Following the job cuts, the number will be reduced to 3,000. The global demand for travel to the occupied Palestinian territories has increased significantly since the launch of the Al-Aqsa flood operation and Israel's war on Gaza. The majority of international companies have suspended flights to and from the Israeli airport. We hope that the scope of activity in Israel will continue to expand and that we'll be able to get workers back to work as soon as possible, the Israeli Airport Authority said in a statement. The statement added, the Airport Authority hoped that the war would not affect the functioning of the airports, but hopes are separate from reality. Industry sources said that the decision to put the workers on unpaid leave was made only in recent days after seeing that the expectation was that the Ben-Gurion Airport would not return to normal operations in January as well, according to the Ynet News website. Pinchas Idan, chairman of the Workers' Committee, told Ynet News, I pray that the war will end as soon as possible and that the work will return in full. We did the right thing because after COVID-19 pandemic, we drew conclusions. According to the Cradle, on 6th of November this year, the Financial Times published an extraordinary investigation tracking the devastating economic toll of Israel's war on Gaza, its impact reverberating across personal finances, job markets, businesses, industries, and the Israeli government itself. The Financial Times reports that the war had disrupted and ravaged thousands of companies, many teetering on the brink of collapse, with entire sectors plunged into an unprecedented crisis. Data cited from Israel's Central Bureau of Statistics reveal a bleak reality. One in three businesses in Israel have either shuttered or are operating at 20% capacity since operational acts of flood commenced on 7th of October and punched a hole in Israeli national confidence. More than half of businesses face revenue losses surpassing the 50% mark. The southern regions close to Gaza bear the brunt, with two-thirds of businesses either closed or functioning to a minimum. Adding to the crisis, Israel's labor ministry reports that 764,000 citizens, close to a fifth of Israel's workforce, are jobless due to evacuations, school closures, mandating childcare responsibilities, or reverse duty call-ups. Recently, the Bloomberg News Agency put numbers to the economic impact of Tel Aviv's military belligerence. The Gaza war has cost the Israeli economy almost $8 billion to date, with a further $260 million in losses occurred with every day that passes. Despite this, the dire situation, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who is heavily reliant on support from right-wing, ultra-Zionist political factions, persists in allocating vast sums to non-essential ideological and settler colonial projects, diverging from the typical wartime economy protocol. Netanyahu has earmarked a record 14 billion shekels, or $3.6 billion, in discretionary spending for the five political parties comprising his coalition government, much of it intended for religious schools and the development of illegal Jewish settlements in the occupied West Bank. In a bitter irony of the war in Gaza, multiple Israeli construction projects have temporarily ground to a halt as they primarily relied on exploitation of Palestinian labourers. The Financial Times reports that Israelis are upset at the sight of Arab workers holding heavy tools, so they don't want to have Palestinian workers there. Such disenfranchisement comes despite many businesses being reduced to pleading for donations to remain afloat. Tourism, a potential economic lifeline, offers little respite for Tel Aviv. Figures from the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, the OECD, depict international travel contributing a mere 2.8% to Israel's gross domestic product and supporting 230,000 jobs, just over 6% of the total workforce. Despite persistent efforts throughout 2022 to revive tourism, October saw a massive 76% year-on-year decline in tourism. The onset of Al-Aqsa flood operation further decimated travel, with daily flights to and from Ben-Gurion Airport plummeting from 500 to a mere 100. The catastrophe unfolding is not lost on Tel Aviv's economists, 300 of which, on 1st of November, urged Prime Minister Netanyahu and his finance ministers to come to your senses due to the grave blow that Israel was dealt. They believe the cataclysm requires a fundamental change in national priorities and a massive rechanneling of funds to deal with war damage, aid to victims, and the rehabilitation of Israel's economy. Despite such rhetorical bombast, there are ample indications the Zionist regime is as dangerously deluded about its economic sustainability as its military prowess. Reports published by Tel Aviv's Startup Nation Policy Institute think tank reveal a grim outlook. Just 2 weeks after the Al-Aqsa flood operation erupted, the organization issued a study on damage to Israel's technology sector, once a source of national pride and joy, and a bellwether for its prosperity more generally. Even at that early stage, the Startup Nation Policy Institute forecast a rapidly impending economic crisis whose force is still unknown, based on its survey. In all, 80% of Israeli technology firms reported damage resulting from the country's worsening security situation, while a quarter recorded double damage, both in human resources and in obtaining investment capital. Over 40% of technology companies had investment agreements delayed or cancelled, or just 10% were in managing to have meetings with their investors. The uncertainty and the resulting decision of many investors to sit on the fence due to the current situation hits an ecosystem that was already struggling to raise capital, partially due to the potential instability on the eve of the war, combined with a worldwide economic recession. Another reason for the Israeli technology sector's failure, unmentioned by the S&P, but investigated by the Cradle on 13th of October, is the exposure of Tel Aviv's electronic surveillance and warfare system vulnerabilities by Al-Aqsa flood operation. That report concluded that Palestinian resistance operation would likely lead to a significant decline in the fortunes of Israel's cybersecurity sector, given it represents a grave and potentially terminal blow to the Startup Nation brand, which relies heavily on cybersecurity. The subsequent events have borne out this prediction.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
This is a firm response to Israel's genocide and aggression against Palestinians. It has been about 2.5 months since Israel launched its deadly onslaught on the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank. Muslim countries missed no chance to deplore the Israeli crimes verbally, but there were few, including Yemen, that firmly stood in solidarity with defenseless Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. After carrying out drone and missile strikes on Israeli targets, Yemen's armed forces have now been targeting Israel-bound vessels in waters around their country. The army has time and again stated it would stop its operations if Israel stops its aggression and ends its blockade on Gaza. The Yemeni armed forces have also refuted claims about targeting ships moving toward other destinations. All vessels except Israel-bound ones can safely sail through the Red Sea and the Suez Canal. As usual, Israel's main backer, the U.S., has been trying to reverse the impact of the Yemeni operations by announcing the formation of a maritime coalition under the pretext that it would protect the transit in the Red Sea. But Washington's main goal is to protect Israel's interest. However, Yemen's Ansarullah has issued strong warning to the U.S. Mohammed al-Bukhaiti, a senior Ansarullah official, says the newly formed coalition will get a painful response if it violates the sovereignty of the Arab country. But how significant the Yemeni operations in the Red Sea are? In recent weeks, Yemeni naval forces have targeted several vessels sailing through the Red Sea toward Israel. Their primary goal has been to exert economic pressure on Tel Aviv, and they have been rather successful. Several major companies have suspended their shipments to and from Israel in the wake of Yemen's operations in the Red Sea. This has dealt a heavy blow to Israel's economy, with the latest reports indicating that the port of Eilat is hardly hit as the result of this disruption.
The non-arrival of ships to Eilat means that there is no income for the port, while the fixed expenses for its maintenance and operation remain the same, and we have a substantial negative flow.
The almost complete halt to the arrival of ships to Eilat has led to an 80% fall in the port's profits. This is while reports say that Egypt's Suez Canal has seen no harm to its maritime activities during Yemen's operations against Israel-bound ships. The Red Sea is a strategic trade route connecting Asia to Europe through the Suez Canal. About 12% of global trade passes through the Red Sea, including 30% of global container traffic. The disruptions in this area have had a direct impact on global economy. Now, cargo ships traveling from Asia to Europe have to sail around the African continent. This has increased the transit time and led to higher freight rates and delays. Also, shipping insurance costs have jumped by tens of thousands of dollars a day, and oil prices have gone up as well. To sum up, the international community has been unable to stop the Israeli crimes against Palestinians through political means. However, it seems Yemenis have employed a successful tactic to pressurize Israel.
The axis of resistance is fighting Israel and its main supporter, the US, on different fronts, as the regime continues its brutal aggression on the Gaza Strip. In the besieged territory, the Al-Qassam and Al-Quds brigades are fighting Israeli forces and inflicting heavy losses on them. Scores of Israeli tanks and military vehicles have been destroyed in more than 10 weeks of clashes. The regime's casualties among its soldiers are also increasing dramatically. A report came out earlier this month saying that a total of 2,000 Israeli soldiers have received psychological assistance since the genocide began on October 7. But the rising casualties are not the only problem for Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Dozens of captives held by resistance groups have been killed in the regime's indiscriminate bombings of Gaza. On Friday, three of the captives were shot dead by Israeli soldiers. As fighting continues in Gaza, resistance groups across the West Asia region have risen against the Israeli regime. In Lebanon, Hezbollah has been attacking Israeli soldiers and bases along the country's southern border since October 8th, a day after the Al-Aqsa flood operation. Places like Hunin and Beyaz Belida have been repeatedly hit by drones and missiles. The attacks have forced Israel to evacuate several towns and cities near Lebanon. Iraqi resistance groups have also staged hundreds of attacks against U.S. bases, both in Iraq and neighboring Syria, over Washington's unconditional support for Israel. They believe that the U.S. is behind Israeli crimes. According to the Pentagon, American bases in Iraq and Syria have been attacked over 100 times since October 7. At least 60 U.S. troops in Syria and Iraq have reportedly suffered injuries during the attacks. Yemenis have also expressed their support for Palestinians by targeting southern parts of the occupied territories with missiles. They've also targeted several Israel-bound ships in Bab al-Mandab and the Red Sea. The Yemeni army announced on December 9th that all Israel-bound ships would be targeted until the Gaza onslaught and siege continues.
If Gaza does not receive the food and medicine it needs, all ships in the Red Sea bound for Israeli ports, regardless of their nationality, will become a target for our armed forces.
Following the announcement, Danish shipping company Maersk said it would pause all container shipments through the Red Sea. The company said its shipments would be sent on a detour around Africa until further notice. French shipping group CMA-CGM has also halted all shipments through the Red Sea. The Yemeni army's move is reported to have caused huge economic losses for the regime. Israel waged a devastating genocidal war on Gaza on October 7th after the territory's Palestinian resistance movements carried out a surprise retaliatory attack, dubbed Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, against the occupying entity over its intensified violence against Palestinians. Now it seems the regime is facing an all-out crisis on different fronts.
UN agencies continue to sound the alarm bell over the desperate humanitarian situation in the besieged coastal territory. The head of the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees has warned that the people of Gaza are running out of time and options. Philippe Lazzaroni warned that Gaza is very far from an adequate humanitarian response.
The people of Gaza are running out of time and options as they face bombardment, deprivation, and disease in an ever shrinking space.
He described the situation in Gaza as hell on earth and said people in the Palestinian territory are facing the darkest chapter of its history since 1948. He described seeing people halting in a truck and in desperation and swallowing down the food found inside where they stood in the street. Further noted that the people of Gaza are now crammed into less than one-third of their original territory near the Egyptian border, and the dire situation might spark an exodus. The city of Rafah on the Egyptian border, the only crossing where aid is entering Gaza, has seen its population explode from 280,000 to more than a million.
Rafah is the epicenter of the displacement of the Gazans. There is over 1 million people who have fled in this governorate, and most of them, as we know, have been moved more than once since the beginning of the war. Rafah has quadrupled its number of people overnight, and especially when the offensive in the south has started.
UN officials have warned that any such exodus would be extremely destabilizing for Egypt, for the Sinai region, and it would make a problematic Palestinian problem more difficult. It is now widely believed that the Israeli regime is deliberately targeting residential areas and the critical infrastructure in Gaza in order to make the territory unlivable for its residents. Israel has already pushed the U.S. and its other Western allies to persuade Egypt to accept Palestinian people in the Sinai Peninsula.
It seems very difficult to us that if there was a population movement outside Gaza, I think that can only mean Egypt. It would be extremely destabilizing for Egypt, for the Sinai region, and that would make a solution to the Palestinian problem even more difficult.
The healthcare system is collapsing. Expect public order to completely break down soon. And an even worse situation could unfold, including epidemic diseases and increased pressure for mass displacement into Egypt. I said that we are facing a severe risk of collapse of the humanitarian system.
UNRWA and many other aid organizations have already issued serious warnings about the dire conditions in Gaza. The UN Humanitarian Office also said that Gaza faces a public health disaster due to the collapse of its health system and the spread of disease. Doctors in Gaza are warning about the spread of diseases, especially among children, due to overcrowding and unhygienic conditions of makeshift camps, as well as the lack of medicine and clean water there. The lack of food, clean water, and shelter have worn down hundreds of thousands of traumatized people. And with the health system on its knees, its inevitable epidemics will rip through the territory.
We all know that the healthcare system is or has collapsed. We've got a textbook formula for epidemics and a public health disaster. This is in part, of course, because the shelters have long ago exceeded their full capacity, with people lining up for hours just to get to a toilet.
According to the data compiled by the World Health Organization, from November 29th to December 10, cases of diarrhea in children under the age of 5 jumped 66% and climbed 55% for the rest of the population in the same period. The UN agency said the numbers were inevitably incomplete due to the meltdown of all systems and services in Gaza because of the war. Doctors of the pediatric ward at Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis in southern Gaza have told reporters that the ward was overrun with children suffering extreme dehydration, causing kidney failure in some cases, while severe diarrhea was four times higher than normal.
The conditions of the war have led to the spreading of a lot of epidemics and sicknesses, the first epidemic of which has been one of acute gastroenteritis, which we have most frequent cases of in the children's ward. There are a number of patients come with cases of extreme dehydration, some of which can get to the point of kidney failure or weakening kidney function. Things are very bad.
I have four children with gastrointestinal diseases and flu. My youngest son has a cold, but we don't have any medicine. I have never felt as helpless and miserable in my life as I do now.
Since the truce between Israel and Hamas collapsed on December 1, hundreds of thousands of people have moved to makeshift shelters, abandoned buildings, schools, and tents. Many others are sleeping in the open with little access to toilets or water to bathe.
Children sleep in the tent, while some adults have no choice but to sleep on the streets. There's no food, no water. The children lack milk and diapers. The situation is dire, with no sanitary conditions or toilets.
Gaza's 2.3 million people now find themselves in a daily struggle to find enough clean water to survive. Residents are forced to take seawater for daily use, despite health risks. The United Nations General Assembly has overwhelmingly passed a resolution calling for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire in the Israeli regime's months-long genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. The 193-member Assembly adopted the resolution with 153 votes in favor. 10 countries voted the resolution down, including the U.S., in line with this unfaltering political support for the Israeli regime. The U.S., however, does not hold the veto power at the Assembly, unlike the U.N. Security Council, where it has blocked successive such resolutions. The resolution demands an immediate humanitarian ceasefire, as well as a swift and unconditional release of all captives. It also urges all parties to comply with international law. The vote is non-binding, but is seen as an expression of the views of the international community. It also increases pressure on Israel to end its onslaught on Palestinians. Ambassadors and other diplomats burst into applause at the vote count, which showed much higher support than an October 27 Arab-sponsored resolution that called for a humanitarian truce. Iran's permanent ambassador to the UN urged the international community to decisively address the barbaric crimes of Israel.
One member state, a permanent member of Security Council, misusing its unequal authority of veto power and in clear disregard to the united will of international community, has decided to stand with Israeli criminal regime and materially enable this regime in its ongoing massacre against civilians in Gaza. The United States blatantly opposing a ceasefire, which means prescribing war, violence, and eventually more death for children and women in Gaza.
Meanwhile, Australia, a traditional ally of the U.S., has sided with the UN General Assembly resolution calling for a humanitarian ceasefire in Gaza. It has been described a rare split with its close allies, the U.S. and the U.K.
Australia, alongside 152 other countries, was among the countries which voted in favour. In doing so, we joined Canada, New Zealand, Japan, France and India, and many other countries.
Now, the significance of this vote was that not only is it showing that the support that Israel had from many Western states especially, for its military assault on Gaza is eroding, and even staunch supporters of Israel, like Australia and like Canada, are now saying we need a ceasefire.
World leaders must take a brave and bold stance against those who are fueling the flames of settler colonial violence.
And so what this shows is that Israel is isolated, the United States is isolated. The General Assembly, which is the world's parliament and which is the most democratic organ in the United Nations, has said, we overwhelmingly want an immediate ceasefire. Now, at the same time, and this is where sometimes you feel there's a parallel reality, you hear the United States voting against that, you see the United States voting against that resolution, and at the same time, words from the Biden administration about Israeli indiscriminate bombing.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
اقرا باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا ايها المزمل قم الليل الا قليلا نصفه
او انقص منه قليلا او زد عليه ورتل القران ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقراني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك ارجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا احسان.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
السلام عليكم. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, brothers and sisters, welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really happy that I have Hussein Akbari here, Brother Ali Nasir, and Hassan Nasrullah. I really welcome you all. Welcome everyone. Salam, Hussein, how are you?
I'm fine.
Alhamdulillah. How about you, Ali Nasir?
Alhamdulillah, sir. Great.
Alhamdulillah. And Hassan?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Ready, everyone, to go and start our class? Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Let's go. Inshallah, today we will be talking about Ayah 109 of Surah Al-An'am on page 100.
41.
Let's, everyone, listen to the recitation.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَأَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَهْدَ أَيْمَانِهِمْ لَئِنْ جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَةٌ لَيُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهَا. قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْآيَاتُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَمَا يُشْعِرُكُمْ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ.
Nice recitation, mashallah. Brothers and sisters, make sure you have opened your Quran, page 141, ayah 109 of Surah Al-An'am. So, first and foremost, let's see what Allah Almighty says in this ayah. Let's have an introduction to this ayah. And then we will practice the what? The?
Tajweed rules.
Tajweed rules. Okay. So, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وأقسموا بالله جهد أيمانهم لئن جاءتهم آية ليؤمنن بها وأقسموا بالله. They swear by Allah with solemn oaths that were a sign to come to them, they would surely believe in it. Means the pagans, okay, the non-believers, they were coming to the Prophet and they were saying, we swear by God, we swear by God, okay? Nuqsimu billah, we swear by God, by your Lord, by the God that has created us. So what does it mean? What does it mean? It means they, the pagans, they believed in Allah.
Yes.
They believed in Allah that there is a creator. Allah Almighty says in the Quran, لَإِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ وَلَإِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If you ask them who has created the heavens and the earth, they would say, لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهُ. They will say, Allah has created them. They believed in Allah that the creator is Allah. But they, what? They were worshipping other than God.
Yes.
Did you get me?
Yes.
They believed that Allah has created them. But they, because of this, they were thinking like, well, because we don't see God, we don't see Him. We don't hear Him. So God should be somewhere like we can touch Him. We can kiss Him. We can hug Him. God, I love you. Okay? Because they couldn't do this. They used to believe like, so they would, build some kind of statues or idols for themselves and they would worship. Okay? In reality, they believed in God, but not the way we believe. Okay? And they were not worshiping. So Allah Almighty says here, وَأَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ, they swear, okay, by God, that لَإِنْ جَاءَتْهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَةِ لَإِنْ جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَةٌ, and if there were to come a sign for them, a sign of creation, a sign of the prophethood of the Prophet, okay, or a sign that this Prophet is what? Sent by Allah Almighty, sent by God to guide them.
Yes.
They would accept لَيُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهَا. They would surely believe in it. They swore this, okay? But what happened? Whenever the Prophet was bringing signs and symptoms for them, and mu'jiza, miracles, when Prophet was showing miracles to them, they were, wow, miracles. They would always deny out of what? Enmity, okay? And hatred. So, out of evil desires. So Allah Almighty says this. Some of the kuffar came to the Prophet, okay? And asked the Prophet, you should bring us miracles. If you bring us miracles and show us miracles, okay? Miraculous actions. We will believe in you. We'll what? Believe in you. They asked the Prophet that you should show us the God. You should bring the God and picture Him there and we should see Him. If you do so, we'll believe in you. If you, for example, change this mountain to gold, turn to gold, we'll believe in you. Okay? So they were doing out of their evil desires, whatever they were asking. Sometimes one of them coming, Prophet, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you think like you're the Prophet, bring me an evidence. How? The evidence is like, I'm a clear evidence. Quran is a clear evidence. So what do you want? It's a miracle. So Prophet was showing them miracles, okay? A lot of miracles Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has. The best and the greatest miracle of the Prophet is the Quran.
Yes.
The holy book, okay? It's a clear evidence, okay? It's a clear evidence of Allah Almighty, a clear evidence of the prophethood of the Prophet, okay? Yes. And it's something miraculous. Nothing is comparable to the Quran, okay? Quran itself invites others, okay? Come on, if you can bring a verse like this, bring it. فَأَتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ فَأَتُوا بِآيَةٍ. Okay, bring a surah, bring an ayah like this if you can. 1400 years have passed. 14 100 years have passed, nobody has been able to bring such an ayah like this. Miraculous thing. Isn't this a miracle?
Yes.
The teaching that it has, the way the words have, the fluency that the words have. وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى all the words, beautifully they are rhyming. Okay? Nobody can bring such. That was a long explanation. Hope you refer to the Tafasir books, inshallah, and learn more. The detailed one, we'll move on to the Tajweed rules. Make sure, inshallah, you listen carefully.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's recite the Quran.
وَأَقْسَمُ So whenever you see these five letters, you should echo the sound whenever they are talking. Which letters, Ali Nasir?
Qaf.
Qaf.
Dal.
Dal.
No.
I'll make a word. Qutb, jad.
Yeah. Qaf.
Ta.
Ba.
Mm-hmm.
Jim.
Jim.
And dal.
Dal. These five letters. Qaf. Ta. Ba. Jim. And dal. Whenever they appear talking, pronounce them with an echoing sound. Aqo. Aqo. أَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَهْدَ أَيْمَانِهِمْ لَإِنْ Hide the sound of them. لَإِنْ جَاءَتْهُمْ Mad. Extend the sound. آيَةٌ Hussein, how do you read it?
آيَةٌ لَيُؤْمِنُنَّ
أحسن آية تول but do we extend the sound here تول huh
two
no
count.
تول not two count
oh yeah
it's lam
without.
With
it's
lam and ra we just merge we don't extend the sound
yes
يرملون one of these six letters if we have after the تنوين or نون ساكن يا را ميم لام واو نون we merge the sounds but with four of them we extend the sound also
With nasal sound.
With nasal sound. Like, ya, wow, mim,
noon.
But with lam and ra, we don't extend the sound. We don't produce a nasal sound. So this is lam. No. Ayatul la yu'minun. Here you nasal, pronounce a nasal sound.
Yes.
Biha. Jim and sila. Hassan is the master of stopping signs. Could you tell us shortly? Jim yes. and Sila.
Jim says us that it's optional to stop or continue.
Mm-hmm.
And Sila tells us that it's better to continue, but you can stop.
Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you. قُلْ إِنَّمَا Have you joined with the next word? إِنَّمَا آيات عند الله عند الله pronounce the word Allah with an A sound so وما يشعركم أنها إذا جاءت لا يؤمنون أنها extend the sound
yes
and إذا جاءت the mad is
mad is what it
I will be reciting this ayah. Make sure you repeat after me. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, let's listen and practice.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
وَأَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَهْدَ أَيْمَانِهِمْ لَئِنْ جَاءَتْهُمْ
وَأَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَهْدَ أَيْمَانِهِمْ
لَئِنْ جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَةٌ لَيُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهَا قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْآيَاتُ عِندَ اللَّهِ وَمَا يُشْعِرُكُمْ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ
وَمَا يُشْعِرُكُمْ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ
Awesome. Allah bless you, inshallah. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Thank you so much for being with us. Allah bless you. Stay with IRB English Radio. Thank you, Hassan. Thank you, Ali Nasir and Hussein. See you, inshallah, in the coming session. Walhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa محمد وعجل فرجه
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
They are heroes. Dear child, it is past midnight. I am flying at hundreds of miles an hour in the darkness, thousands of feet over the Atlantic Ocean. I'm traveling to Egypt. I will go to the border of Gaza at Rafah. I go because of you. You have never been in a plane. You have never left Gaza. You know only the densely packed streets and alleys, the concrete hovels. You know only the security barriers and fences patrolled by soldiers that surround Gaza. Planes for you are terrifying. Fighter jets, attack helicopters, drones, They circle above you. They drop missiles and bombs. Deafening explosions. The ground shakes. Buildings fall. The dead. The screams. The muffled calls for help from beneath the rubble. It does not stop. Night and day. Trapped under the piles of smashed concrete, your playmates, your schoolmates, your neighbors, gone in seconds. You see the chalky faces and limp bodies when they are dug out. I am a reporter. It is my job to see this. You are a child. You should never see this. The stench of death, rotting corpses under the broken concrete. You hold your breath. You cover your mouth with a cloth. You walk faster. Your neighborhood has become a graveyard. All that was familiar is gone. You stare in amazement. You wonder where you are. You are afraid. Explosion after explosion. You cry. You cling to your mother or father. You cover your ears. You see the white light of the missile and wait for the blast. Why do they kill children? What did you do? Why can't anyone protect you? Will you be wounded? Will you lose a leg or an arm? Will you go blind or be in a wheelchair? Why were you born? Was it for something good? Or was it for this? Will you grow up? Will you be happy? What will it be like without your friends? Who will die next? Your mother? Your father? Your brothers and sisters? Someone you know will be injured soon. Someone you know will die soon. At night you lie in the dark on the cold cement floor. The phones are cut. The internet is off. You do not know what is happening. There are flashes of light. There are waves of blast concussions. There are screams. It does not stop. When your father or mother hunts for food or water, you wait. That terrible feeling in your stomach. Will they come back? Will you see them again? Will your tiny home be next? Will the bombs find you? Are these your last moments on Earth? You drink salty, dirty water. It makes you very sick. Your stomach hurts. You are hungry. The bakeries are destroyed. There is no bread. You eat one meal a day, pasta, a cucumber. Soon, this will seem like a feast. You do not play with your soccer ball made of rags. You do not fly your kite made from old newspapers. You have seen foreign reporters. We wear flak jackets with the word press written on them. We have helmets. We have cameras. We drive jeeps. We appear after a bombing or a shooting. We sit over a coffee for a long time and talk to the adults. Then we disappear. We do not usually interview children. But I have done interviews when groups of you crowded around us, laughing, pointing, asking us to take your picture. I have been bombed by jets in Gaza. I have been bombed in other wars, wars that happened before you were born. I, too, was very, very scared. I still have dreams about it. When I see the pictures of Gaza, these wars return to me with a force of thunder and lightning. I think of you. All of us who've been to war hate war most of all. because of what it does to children. I tried to tell your story. I tried to tell the world that when you are cruel to people, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, when you deny people freedom and dignity, when you humiliate and trap them in an open-air prison, when you kill them as if they were beasts, they become very angry. They do to others what was done to them. I told it over and over. I told it for 7 years. Few listened. And now this. There are very brave Palestinian journalists. 50 of them have been killed since this bombing began. They are heroes. So are the doctors and nurses in your hospitals. So are the UN workers, almost 100 of whom have been killed. So are the ambulance drivers and medics. So are the rescue parties that lift up the slabs of concrete with their hands. So are the mothers and fathers who shield you from the bombs. But we are not there. Not this time. We cannot get in. We are locked out. Reporters from all over the world are going to the border crossing at Rafah. We are going because we cannot watch this slaughter and do nothing. We are going because hundreds of people are dying a day, including over 100 children. We are going because this genocide must stop. We are going because we have children, like you, precious, innocent, loved. We are going because we want you to live. I hope one day we will meet. You will be an adult. I will be an old man, although to you I am already very old. In my dream for you, I will find you free and safe and happy. No one will be trying to kill you. You will fly in airplanes filled with people, not bombs. You will not be trapped in a concentration camp. You will see the world. You will grow up and have children. You will become old. You will remember this suffering. But you will know it means you must help others who suffer. This is my hope, my prayer. We have failed you. This is the awful guilt we carry. We tried, but we did not try hard enough. We will go to Rafah, many of us, reporters. We will stand outside the border with Gaza and protest. We will write and film. This is what we do. It is not much, but it is something. You will tell your story again. Maybe it will be enough to earn the right to ask for your forgiveness. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.